Good morning, you wonderful people. Will you turn to 1 Timothy 3? 1 Timothy 3. We're going to talk about elders today, elders in the church, and we're going to look at four New Testament scriptures. The first two tell us what kind of people should become elders, and the last two speak to those who are already elders and tell them what to do. In Acts 13 and 14, Paul and Barnabas went on what we call Paul's first missionary journey. They preached the gospel in different cities, and they started a church in each place. And then they turned around and went back along the same route through the same cities, and they appointed church elders in each city. So they chose a group of men to take care of the church, to lead it, and to watch over it. Every church had them. That was church organization in its simplest form, and the rest of the New Testament follows this. Some churches eventually had deacons as well, but each church had, at the start, had only elders. The scriptures assume the elders are men, and we will stay with that today for the sake of convenience. We will leave aside the issue of women elders. We're going to talk about that after Christmas sometime. So, this sermon goes in two parts. First, what kind of people should elders be? Second, what's their job? What are they supposed to do? So, what kind of people should elders be? Elder qualifications are listed in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Those two are much alike. We will begin with 1 Timothy 3. Understand this, though. There's no such thing as a church without elders. These scriptures give us the basic measuring stick, and if no one seems good enough, then we relax requirements. We select people that are the closest. In some New Testament churches, these lists must have been viewed flexibly because they had been rough people who had not followed the Lord very long. 1 Timothy 3, 1-7 begins, "Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever wants to be an overseer desires a noble task." Whoever wants to be an overseer desires a noble task. Whoever wants this, whoever desires it, Peter will say in 1 Peter 5, "Serve because you're willing and be eager to serve." In our church, finding elders who are willing to serve has not really been a problem, and that's a good thing. Something else I should mention. In the New Testament, elder and overseer are used interchangeably. They're talking about the same people. Now, the overseer, 1 Timothy 3, 2, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. We're not going to go over each one of these. They're generally pretty clear as they are, but we'll make some observations. This list is about moral character, about godly character. It is not about spiritual gifts. Both lists mention teaching, but not in the sense of the gift of teaching. We will see that more clearly in Titus. Teaching means the elder knows enough to tell when something goes against the gospel and knows the basic correction. This is about moral character. There is nothing in this list of elder qualifications that is not a call to every child of God. When we told God we wanted to be one of his children and live in his ways, which we did when we believed and were baptized, this is what we were saying, all of us. We should all aim our lives this way. Church leaders are not called to different qualities. They are called to the same qualities as everyone, and they are known to live like this habitually. They're not perfect, but they are steady at this. Peter will say that shepherds should lead by example, and this list sounds like that. So there's nothing in this list about being a natural leader, or a strong leader, or having a strong vision, or having good ministry skills, or being successful in business, or remarkable experiences from God. Those are not bad things, but that's not what it takes to be an elder. Elders lead by example. Listen, daily godly living trumps everything. Remember this, people, we get worked up about little things. Daily godly living trumps everything, not just here, but everywhere in the Bible. Now we're going to go to Titus chapter 1, and I'm going to start reading at verse 5. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. I left you in Crete, Titus, so you would put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town, as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Children. It says a man whose children believe, not wild or disobedient. This qualification puzzles me a bit because it's not how the Bible usually looks at disobedient children. In Deuteronomy 21, a stubborn and rebellious son is to be put to death by the men of the town, and the parents were not considered responsible for this. Proverbs speaks the same way. A wise child listens to the teaching of his parents, and a foolish child does not. It is the child's choice, not the parent's. In Jesus' story of the prodigal son, in the parable, that son had a perfect father, yet the son was wild and disobedient. So we must make room for this. On the other hand, Paul assumes that the household will show what kind of parent the potential elder is. Those who do not manage their children and family well will not care for the church properly either. Parenting style and skills matter for eldership. Titus was on Crete, and it was a new church, and Cretans were a wild crowd as a whole and rough. If you compare Titus 1 with 1 Timothy 3, you can see this. Both lists say not violent, but for emphasis, the Titus list also added not quick-tempered. Both lists have self-controlled, but for emphasis, the Titus list adds disciplined. Cretans tended to be quick-tempered and lacked self-control. Disciplined means self-control, so Paul stressed those for Titus on Crete. To Timothy in Ephesus, Paul says, not a lover of money. But to Titus on Crete, Paul says, not pursuing dishonest gain. In Ephesus, greed was a problem, as always, but not stealing. In Crete, however, Titus needed to rule out stealing or cheating with money when he selected elders. To Timothy, Paul says, not a recent convert, but not to Titus, probably because on Crete they were all recent converts. Teaching. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. This is what able to teach means. The basic quality, hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. Every believer should hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. The elders pay particular attention to what's been taught, we mean here the core gospel truths, and holds on to them. We're talking about the salvation that God offers everyone through Jesus. Elders believe and trust the gospel for themselves, and they firmly hang on to it. Why? So he can encourage others by sound doctrine, sound teaching, and refute those who oppose it. That's not the gift of teaching. It's more basic. All believers should hold firmly to the message. Elders hold on so they can encourage others and correct those who teach something else, that something else is the gospel. So to summarize, elders should be people to imitate. Before I move on to what elders should do, the last two texts we will read, I'm going to mention Galatians 5. In the second half of Galatians 5, Paul lists the works of the flesh, and a sentence or two later, he lists the contrasting fruit of the Spirit. So the flesh produces one kind of life, and the Holy Spirit produces a different kind of life. After having gone through the list of requirements in Timothy and Titus, if we now read Galatians 5, which we're not going to do, but if we read the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, you would see a lot of similarity. What the flesh produces is what elders should not be like. Rather, the elders should be like what the Spirit produces. We are all urged to live as elders. Some might think that these lists in Timothy and Titus, some might read these lists in Timothy and Titus and decide that elder requirements don't have much to do with the Holy Spirit. Don't be fooled by thinking like that. Galatians 5 teaches us that the only way a person qualifies for eldership is if they have made a habit of being led by the Spirit and staying in step with the Spirit. That's Paul's language in Galatians 5, and elder qualities come no other way. So, that's what kind of people should be elders. Now, what should elders do? Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Paul speaks here to the elders of the church at Ephesus. Paul was traveling through. He didn't have time on his journey to actually go to Ephesus, so he asked ahead of time the Ephesian elders to meet him in Miletus. And he speaks to just the elders at Miletus. So we're going to read three verses, Acts 20, verses 28 to 30. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So elders are guards. They keep watch over themselves and each other, and they watch over the flock as a shepherd would watch over sheep. When I first became an elder of this church, that seemed impossible. I was just a sheep, like all of you. And the Lord said, "Yes, Ed, you are just a sheep, but now I want you to walk on your hind legs and wear a shepherd's cloak and carry a shepherd's stick, and you be their shepherd." And I thought to myself, "You have to be kidding." But he was not kidding. That is what elders do. Eventually, it became less awkward. It was as awkward as it sounds at first, but it became less so. Whatever the human process of selecting elders might be, it is really the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's pure and simple. Why do we keep watch over the flock? Savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. There are people who claim to be servants of Christ who come into the church, but their hidden plan is not to serve Christ or to serve the church. It is to serve themselves. They want something for themselves from the church, and they don't care about the damage and confusion they cause. Shepherds need to be on the watch for this and take care of the flock. Why do we watch over each other? Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Paul's talking to a group of elders. He probably doesn't know which ones, but some of them that he's talking to are going to do this. The goal of some of those Ephesian elders would change. At the start, they wanted to serve Christ in the church. And Paul knows that's going to change. They're going to want followers for themselves. They're going to want a name for themselves. They're going to want to be different. And pretending to serve the church, they will use the church to serve themselves. Some of those very elders would do this. This is why we guard ourselves and each other. These men might not even know this is happening to them, but it is, and it's no less dangerous just because they don't see it themselves. No church is immune from savage wolves who come in and do not spare the flock. No church is immune from its own leaders losing their way and wanting to make a name for themselves, wanting to gather followers for themselves from the church. And these things happen just as much in our days as it did in those days. So what should elders do? Guard yourselves. Keep watch over one another and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God which he bought with his own blood. Be shepherds of the church of God which he bought with his own blood. And now turn to 1 Peter 5. This is our fourth and final text today. Peter was the one to whom the Lord said, "Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Tend my lambs." And I hear this conversation ringing in Peter's ears as he writes this to his churches. 1 Peter 5:1. "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." What do elders do? What's our task? Verse 2. "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them." Be shepherds, watch over them. It sounds a lot like Paul in Acts 20, doesn't it? Paul said, "Guard yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit made you overseers." Peter, "Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." And in Hebrews 13, verse 17, says much the same. Be shepherds, watch over God's flock in your care. And then Peter shows us how to do it. Three times he says, not this way, but that way. Number one, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Maybe after a while, you elders don't want this calling. I've sure felt like that. Peter says, put your heart into it. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. I'm not sure how they used eldership to line their own pockets, but it could be done. No, eager to serve. Being an elder is a way of serving the Lord and serving his people. Be ready and willing to serve the Lord and his people. Three, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And now we are back at the lists we began with. The Titus list said, not overbearing. And Timothy, it said, gentle, peaceful. So the strong emphasis of the lists was godly character, not gifts, not ministry skills, and not authority. We cannot imitate gifts we don't have or skills we don't have, but we all, young and old, can imitate a godly life. Be examples to the flock. I'm going to take a detour here on the word authority. 1 Timothy 2:12 includes these words. I do not permit a woman to have authority over a man. Okay, we're thinking about the word authority. I do not permit a woman to have authority over a man. We often assume a second part. I do permit a man to have authority over a woman. Since Paul does not permit a woman to have authority over a man, we could assume a man can have authority over a woman. And it makes sense that we would assume this, but Paul does not say it. It's what we might assume, and our tradition has assumed it. But the Lord and the apostles call us away from that. The Lord's people don't get authority over each other. In Matthew 20, Jesus tells the apostles, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it will not be so among you. You will be servants and slaves to each other." The New Testament always encourages obedience and submission, because that's how Jesus lived. The apostles tell wives to submit to their husbands as to the Lord, but when they talk to husbands, they call husbands away from authority. Paul writes, "Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Peter tells husbands to respect their wives and to treat them considerately. So the apostles do not support authority for husbands. Hebrews calls churches to trust their leaders and obey them, but the leaders are called to reject authority and lead by example. If Paul means to say in 1 Timothy 2:12 that he does permit a man to have authority over a woman, that would be the only place in the New Testament that says it. But he does not say it. It's what we assumed. We need to put large question marks around what he did not say, but we might think, a man having authority over a woman, because the Lord and the apostles worked hard to avoid that kind of talk. We have to read that line and take it in a different way. So this detour on 1 Timothy 2:12 is over. Let's repeat Peter's third contrast for elders. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Paul wrote to Titus, not overbearing. To Timothy, Paul wrote, gentle, peaceful. So the emphasis is godly character, things everyone can imitate. What kind of person should an elder be? They should be examples to imitate. We all want to be people who love the Lord and follow him and live in his ways and serve each other. That's the proper goal of every believer, and elders should model this. What should elders do? Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Spirit made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. May the God who calls us be faithful to do it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you have called us, the elders, to watch over the church and live as examples. We often do not feel up to this, as you know. But we know, Father, that you chose us for this, and you are with us. And we know that with your Spirit, you will faithfully help us to live this out every day. The God who calls us is faithful, and he will see it done. That's what you say. God, for all this, we give you thanks and praise. Amen. Will you rise, please, for the benediction? May God himself, the God of peace, make you holy through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.